Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus. It's a blessing to be here with you again and to be together on the day of resurrection, which we celebrate every Lord's Day because of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thankful for the very reason of the hope that is within us. Really thankful for what our Lord has done. And again, reminding you of how we were in darkness and the people who sat in darkness saw great light, and those who were in the valley of the shadow of death, to them light has sprung up, the scripture says. Long years awaiting all through Tobit and Judith and of course all that went before, waiting, looking forward, earnestly longing for the Messiah, promised one, and for Jesus to come. And he came. And he came and he was with us a short time, and then he was killed. And then, to the great joy of his close friends and followers, he rose. And that's the reason for our faith, the Apostle Paul says. It's a basis on which we wake up each morning and say, we're still serving the Creator because he's good. He sent his only begotten Son to us. What a blessing. Let's begin with a prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this day and for the opportunity to be together with the saints. Thank you for the hope and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the first fruits of them that slept. And now we look forward to being the fruit after him being the first fruits. Dear God, we just praise you for sending your dear Son and teaching us gently and giving us a faith and a hope. Father, we ask your blessing on those who are sick. Bless Brother David, others who have bothersome illnesses and troubles. Father, help us to look to you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I sure appreciated the boys' examples they gave of faith, of faith being practiced. And it is along those lines I would like to direct our thoughts. What I would like to talk about, faith and hope that our Lord gave us. And encouraging us to continue in that. I'd like to start out with the psalmist David in one of his songs of degrees, when they would, the children that he taught the children of Israel, and they would sing as they went up toward Jerusalem for the feast. Psalm 120 here in the Septuagint, and it'd be 121 in the others. A familiar psalm, but looking to God, the keeper, to the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth. And we see into David's heart of longing for his God and a quiet confidence in him. And so let's read this song. I lifted my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. And so interesting and so reasonable and altogether fitting that when he looked around at things bigger than himself, that he thought of the Creator. And that's what my answer is to people on the street or skeptics who ask, what basis do you have? Well, I just see things all around me that are far bigger than me. The intricate body of a human being, his mind, the brain, things that are incredible just when we start to look at them. Or just to lift your eyes up to the hills, not even get that far, not even get as detailed in the small things, but look at the big formations. And he says, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And so we say, I didn't make these things. And so the created being reaches out and seeks things that are higher than himself and tries to learn from them. But beyond that, learning to know the very Creator of these things. 3, let not your foot be moved, neither let him who keeps you slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord shall keep you. The Lord is your shelter at your right hand. The sun shall not burn you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall keep you from all evil. The Lord shall keep your soul. The Lord shall keep your coming in and your going out from this present time and unto the ages. Here we have trust in the Creator of the mountains and the hills, and a knowledge that He will keep and He will shelter. And if all else fails, He will at least keep your soul, in verse 7. Certainly a blessed testimony of simple faith and trust. And then I would like to go from there to the 6th chapter of Matthew, where Jesus tells us to have faith and to put away anxiety and worry. Matthew 6, verse 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. These words from the Lord Jesus telling us how to look at our daily needs. And explaining in verse 32 how the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. It's just normal. And your Heavenly Father knows you have need of these things. But He says, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek the treasures first. He had said before, verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Seek the things of lasting value first. To be a part of the kingdom of heaven. Longing to be. It seems so simplistic. This faith. I mean, and my burden this morning is especially for you young men, boys. And young ladies coming on too, of course. To begin to seek the Lord. My question to you is, have you come to the point where you really, really have felt the need of the Lord? Or you saw it, at least saw it, that you need Him? You don't have to, I mean, the Lord brings circumstances into our lives that really, really show us sometimes how desperately we need Him. And have you cried out to the Lord, I need you. Lead me. Seeking first His kingdom and righteousness. Seeing that I might get it wrong. How easily I could get it wrong. Life. I could ruin it. I could make a mess out of it and say, Lord, You're there. I know You are. I need You. And desperately cry to Him for that, for help. It's not natural when we have the strength of youth. It's not the natural thing to just cry out to the Lord. And we feel so strong, we scold our younger brothers and sisters, help keep them in line, and some of that's in order. We've learned to overcome a lot of faults and failures, a lot of mistakes, but to see the seriousness of life, and how much we need God. Let's go on to James here on this thought. In either 4 or 5, where it talks about if the Lord will. Yes, chapter 4, and verse 13. Just think about it for the, not just about the daily needs, the necessity of health and strength and food and clothing, like Jesus was talking about, in, especially in Matthew chapter 6. I mean, he told us to be that way in those little things. But how much more in the big things of life, the decisions that need to be made. Here he talks about, in verse 13, business. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business, make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does it and does not do it, to him it is sin. He's encouraging us to take it to the Lord, the needs. I mean, young men, I'm thinking of your need for a wife. Have you said, Lord, I need you. I need you. I need you a lot more than I need a wife. And I have no regrets, speaking of my own experience, of just getting to that point. I had friends getting married, easily finding wives getting married. And, it didn't seem like there was much of a good lead for me. But I treasure the memory of going to the Lord and just casting it upon Him, telling Him, if this doesn't further my effectiveness in your kingdom, if this would not be a help, please do not let me get married. Please don't. And then even when I learned to know Monica, and was kind of waiting on things to work out, I said, Lord, don't let it happen if it's not what you really want. And surrendering it completely, her, to the Lord. How needful it is, because first of all, we need the Lord. The Creator of heaven and earth. And so I encourage you, do that daily. Take it to Him. Take your needs, your desires that are so natural and good and right to the Lord and leave them there. But I had to do it daily. And I treasure that because I was thoroughly convinced and happy if I would be a bachelor for the rest of my life. And not to say that'll bring a wife. But my point is, like he says here, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. It's a guard against boasting. Because if we get what we want right away, we've done it by our own power, or we feel that we have. That's the way our minds work. All such boasting is evil. Can you say, it's not me. I might get it wrong. Lord, lead me, whatever you want. It seems so simplistic. So naive. In fact, I'm going to read a poem. There's this book that we've... the ladies got at an auction yesterday. Tales, True Tales of Kansas. I think there's a sequel to it, More True Tales, and we also got that as well. And there's 140 years ago, on a Sunday morning, it was published, this poem was published in the Fort Scott Monitor, I think it was called. It was in Kansas. It's called The Washerwoman's Song. And just look at a woman's faith versus a skeptic who is writing it. In a very humble cot, in a rather quiet spot, in the suds and in the soap, worked a woman full of hope. Working, singing, all alone, in a sort of undertone. With a Savior for a friend, He will keep me to the end. Sometimes happening along, I had heard the semi-song, and I often used to smile, more in sympathy than guile. But I never said a word in regard to what I heard as she sang about her friend who would keep her to the end. Not in sorrow nor in glee, working all day long was she, as her children, three or four, played around her on the floor. But in monotones the song she was humming all day long, with a Savior for a friend, He will keep me to the end. It's a song I do not sing, for I scarce believe a thing of the stories that are told of the miracles of old. But I know that her belief is the anodyne of grief, and will always be a friend that will keep her to the end. Just a trifle lonesome she, just as poor could be. But her spirits always rose like the bubbles in the clothes. And though widowed and alone, cheered her with the monotone of a Savior and a friend who would keep her to the end. I have seen her rub and scrub on the washboard in the tub, while the baby sopped in suds, rolled and tumbled in the duds, or was paddling in the pools, with old scissors stuck in spools, she's still humming of her friend who would keep her to the end. Human hopes and human creeds have their roots in human needs, and I should not wish to strip from that washerwoman's lip any song that she can sing, any hope that songs can bring, for the woman has a friend that will keep her to the end. And that was published by Eugene Ware, written by Eugene Ware, and published out in Fort Scott, Kansas, in the Monitor in 1876. In January on a Sunday morning, and then 9 days later, there was a very fitting response to that in poetry form as well. But before that very fitting response, there were other responses, such as, and even more faithless than the poem itself. It talks about, it said, we've figured out who the, just gave a wry verdict and very bluntly and materialistically responded that the washerwoman's friend is the person who pays his wash bill promptly. And then there were other comments as well. But then Thomas M. Nickel responded to it with a poem, and it was published the 9th of January, which was a Sunday morning as well. And I'm not sure exactly the details there, but anyway, about 9 days later. With a Savior, he retitled it as well, The Washerwoman's Friend. The first one was a washerwoman's song. This was a washerwoman's friend. With a Savior for a friend, He will keep me to the end. Thus the washerwoman sings, and bright hope within her springs, that the words are truth she knows, and she rubs and rubs the clothes, trusting in her Savior friend who will keep her to the end. As she washes all day long and keeps humming at her song, it is not the song she sings to her bosom hope that brings, but she rather sings the song, knowing well 'twill not be long till her Savior friend will come and will take her to her home. It is not the mere belief that's the anodyne of grief. Her Savior friend is real. He's not a mere ideal. Though he's all unknown to you, he's a person real and true, and he is the woman's friend. He will keep her to the end. You may smile at what she sings, and may scorn the hope that springs from the stories that are told of the miracles of old. But the woman at her tubs, as each day she rubs and rubs, still will trust her Savior friend who will keep her to the end. It might well be worth your while, never more at her to smile, in your sympathy or guile, till you've thought more of the things, of the song the woman sings. You may be assured of this, there's a world of purest bliss, comes from knowing that dear friend who will keep her to the end. And although for all her hope she would scarcely give the soap that she rubs upon the clothes, yet in all her wants and woes, she is certain at the last, when all her wants and woes are past, that her Savior friend will come and will take her to her home. This is why the woman sings. It's to tell herself the things, the only things that cheer her and keep her Savior near her. And he'll keep her, thought sublime, to the end of endless time. For he is her only friend who will keep her to the end. That was a fitting response. A response of faith to a skeptic. And so as simplistic as it may seem, to call upon the Savior, the Lord, to help. The one who is greater than me or my plans and wishes, my thoughts, my dreams, the one who knows perfectly, who knows best. In whatever area of life it is, that's our desire. May it be the desire of faith of our hearts. And so, I'd like to sing two hymns here to close. We'll just sit down.
Let's do this. Oh, Father, lead us. First of all, September that leave here.